This is a podcast from Real Life Sango in Clarksville, Tennessee. Thank you for being a part of our growing online community. We hope that you'll soon be able to join us on a Sunday morning, but in the meantime, you can text prayer request by texting the word prayer to 931-378-6778. And you can make a financial investment by texting any amount to 84321 or going to reallifesango.com/give. Now, enjoy the podcast.
Have you ever been frustrated by punching in the wrong password to something? Maybe it was like you needed something recovered really like quickly, like urgent, and you went to punch in the password to sign in and you had the wrong password. Have you experienced the anxiety, the frustration in that moment of like, no, you know the password. I know the password. I punched this in 100 times and you punch in the wrong password. Or maybe it wasn't like so much like urgent, but it was like really, really, really important and you punch in the wrong password and you're like, oh man. Have you ever been frustrated by that? Have you ever texted your spouse, hey, what's the password to what so-and-so? And then they texted back, it's the same password that I shared with you last month. Have you ever been in that position? Have you ever been frustrated where like you punch one password in and it's the wrong password and you try again knowing, okay, if it's not this password, it's got to be this password, and you punch that in, it's wrong. And you're like, okay, we only have 3 passwords. So if it's not this one, it has to be this one. And you punch it in and wrong password. And now you can't put another password in for another hour. Have you ever been there? Or even worse, like there's some things that it's like your limit is 9 passwords. And you're like on the 8th and you're about to punch in the 9th. And you know, if I get this password wrong, 24 hours, I'm locked out of this thing. Or how about like when they started making passwords where it was like, no longer can you just use the last 4 digits of your social. Now you have to have a letter, capital, lowercase, and a character. Do you know what I'm talking about? Have you ever been there? You ever had to reset your password? Forgot. I'm not going to try again because I'll be kicked out for an hour. I'll be kicked out for a day. So I'm just going to create a new password. And you go in, you create the new password only to receive a message back. Your password has to be a password that you haven't used before. I have a whole document that has every password I have. And I refer to this document once a week at least. And every time I do, like, I'm so anxious that somebody somewhere is hacking into that document and stealing everything that I have. Do you know what I'm talking about? You know, it seems like whenever you get the wrong password, it does, it's like whatever that website is and whatever that app is, like it does not care if it hurts your feelings telling you wrong password. Doesn't care. Wrong password. Doesn't matter. Wrong. Do you know what I mean? This morning's message in Luke chapter 16, I'm titling Wrong Password. Try again. You know, sometimes when Jesus was interacting with his opponents, people that made themselves his opponents, like the Pharisees, the religious leaders that were not receiving Jesus' message, they were not acknowledging that he was the Messiah promised in the Old Testament, they were not following Jesus, they were not aligning with Jesus. Sometimes Jesus would ask these subtle questions, you know, like he would respond to a question with a question in that, you know, very kind of subtle way that just strikes right at their heart, almost like sneaks up on them, you know, Jesus would do that. But sometimes Jesus would just say, wrong password. Wrong password. And it was like he wasn't too afraid of hurting their feelings. Wrong password. And in our text this morning, we see Jesus interacting with the Pharisees. And he was responding to their scoffing of him. He was responding to their ridiculing of him. And they were ridiculing him because they did not like what he was teaching. And he was honing in. He was kind of touching a nerve. Anybody ever like touch a nerve in your life and you just get a little defensive? You get a little reactive and you're like a little too close to home. And Well, that's what was happening with the Pharisees. So didn't you love hearing our elders preach? They did such a good job. I'm so thankful for them. Amen. Right on. If today's your first day, our elders for the past 2 weeks preached, and they did a great job. But last week, they looked at a parable where Jesus was talking about stewarding finances. And this struck right at the heart of the Pharisees, because as we'll see in just a moment in Luke 16, they loved money. So Jesus was like hitting right at the core of what they loved. And then he just says, wrong password, wrong password, wrong password. Would you look at it with me in Luke 16, picking up in verse 14. Luke chapter 16, verse 14. Follow along as I read. The Pharisees, who were lovers of money, heard all these things and they ridiculed him. And he said to them, "You are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For what is exalted among men is an abomination in the sight of God. The law and the prophets were until John. Since then, the good news of the kingdom of God is preached, and everyone forces his way into it. But it is easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one dot of the law to become void." Verse 18. "Everyone who divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery, and he who marries a woman divorced from her husband commits adultery." Would you pray with me? Father, we pray in Jesus' name and by your Spirit this morning. You'd speak to our hearts personally, powerfully. Oh God, let us hear from you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm titling this sermon this morning, Wrong Password, Try Again. And the first wrong password that we see that the Pharisees had is that they had the wrong affection. They had the wrong affection. What does that mean? I mean, they loved the wrong thing. Look at verse 14 with me. The Pharisees, who were lovers of what? Of money. Why is it a big deal that they loved money? Well, it's a big deal because the Lord in the Ten Commandments gave the law through Moses and said, "You shall have no other gods before me." Indeed, he said that the first and greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, all your strength. That's what Jesus came back and he clarified, this is the first and the greatest commandment. And Jesus said, all the law and the prophets hang upon these two commandments: love God with all you are and love your neighbor as yourself. And so the core of everything that it means to follow God is that we would love him supremely. And Jesus was all up in the Pharisees' business, responding to their ridicule of him. And he said, wrong password. You're loving money. You're loving money. It's not a sin to be wealthy. But the scripture says that in Mark 4, Jesus describes riches as deceitful. And so what does that mean? That means riches call to us, they allure us, they lie to us, they're deceitful, and they say, "I'm worthy of your love. I'm worthy of your trust. I won't let you down. I'll give you peace and security." That's what money says, and it can't hold up to that promise. And so Jesus is saying, wrong password, you love money and you should love me. We're really no different than the Pharisees, are we? Because our life is just filled with all these things that we love more than God. And what I find often within the family of God is that we're not usually allured away loving the dark, hidden sins of the world, but we often love God's good gifts more than we love God. We love sports more than we love God. We love our families more than we love God. We love our spouse and we love sex more than we love God. And Jesus is confronting the Pharisees, not subtly through a question, but just right up in here. They were lovers of money. They had the wrong affection, but that's not all that they had wrong. It's like, next password, wrong again. Look at it with me. They had the wrong action. Verse 15, and he said to them, "You are those who justify yourselves before men." You are those who justify yourselves. What does that mean? That means you're defensive when someone criticizes you. You justify yourself. You give a reason for your behavior. You put the focus on you. And you try to kind of poke your chest out. And you try to measure up. And you try to show everybody watching that you're okay. You're good enough. You're strong enough. You're smart enough. You're doing it right. The Proverbs tell us in Proverbs 15, listen to this, the ear that listens to life-giving reproof will dwell among the wise. So the Pharisees were seeking to justify themselves, but the Proverbs tell us that it's wise to listen to reproof, not to justify yourself, but to receive criticism. One of the best sermons I ever heard, I was a teenager, it was Charles Stanley down in Atlanta, and he said, when anybody criticizes you, respond by saying, thank you. Is there anything else? Verse 32 says, whoever ignores instruction despises himself, but he who listens to reproof gains intelligence. And so their whole posture wasn't like humble, listening, teaching, receiving criticism. Their whole posture was, I'm going to be enough. I'm going to justify myself. So they had the wrong action. They were seeking to justify themselves. But worse than even the wrong action, they had the wrong audience. They were seeking to justify themselves among who? Men. Look at this. Look at this with me back in verse 15. And he said to them, you are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For what is exalted among men is an abomination in the sight of God. There's a big Bible word. An abomination. What does that mean? It means God detests it. To use real life language, God hates it. So God hates when we seek to justify ourselves among men. Why? Because it's the wrong action and it's the wrong audience. Who's the right audience? God alone. God alone. The scripture says that God will share his glory with no one else. And when we seek to live out our life for the audience of the watching world, when we seek to live out our life for the pleasure of other people, we're exalting God, we're giving his glory to somebody else, and he says, I'm a jealous God, I'll share my glory with nobody else. But more than that, listen, when we live for the approval of men and women, it leads us down a one-way pathway to a dark, depressing reality. When I first started preaching many years ago every Sunday, it's what I was trained to do. It's what God called me to do. I was doing the right thing, but for the wrong audience. Every Sunday, every single Sunday, I would go home, and after preaching, I'd be depressed for 2 hours every single Sunday. It's like, what? Like, you're doing exactly what God called you to do. Like, standing up on a stage, opening his word, saying, this is what God has for you, people of God. And you were depressed for 3 years every Sunday. And so you're like, man, I would have tapped out after a year of that mess. You know, it's like, why did you keep doing what God had called me? But it took that long for me to realize the audience that I was preaching for was not him, but them. What did that mean? The question in my heart is, what do they think? Did they like it? did it connect? Did they appreciate it? Was it what they needed? Was it what they wanted? Was that funny? Was that offensive? What did they think? And that led me down a one-way pathway to being depressed every single Sunday by having the wrong audience. I had a friend in high school, and he was living for the wrong audience. And as a result, he felt like he had to put everybody else down in order to justify himself, in order to exalt himself. And so he was like the harshest person, and every chance that he had, he would just like ridicule somebody else, make fun of somebody else, tell somebody, you know, just over and over again, just putting somebody else down. And it was because out of his own insecurity, he was trying to exalt himself among the wrong audience. Justifying yourself before men. The Pharisees, they were seeking to justify themselves among the Jewish people by all the Bible that they knew. And then they would seek, and we'll see this in a minute, but they would seek to interpret the Bible in a way that pleased the community. And that got them into a bad place as well. There was an article in the Wall Street Journal the other day, back in September, about Facebook and about how toxic the Instagram platform is for young teenage girls. I don't know if you saw this or not. It's worth every parent should Google it and read it. And essentially, what was uncovered were internal documents in Facebook where they are aware of how toxic Instagram is for young teenage girls. And essentially what they saw was that there was an ongoing trend among young teenage girls that those that had a bad body impression of their own body, they thought poorly of their own body. Can we just pause there and say that thought alone is from the devil? Why? Because God made our bodies. And the Bible says he knit us together in our mother's womb. And God made us unique and beautiful in his image. We are made in the image of the infinitely valuable God. In the shape of your body, in the size of your body, in the look of your body, in the color of your eyes, in the color of your hair. God did good when he made you, friends. But it's often, we just kind of often live in this world where the world gives us, here's a standard of beauty. And if you don't live up to that, you're not celebrated among your peers, right? And so what Instagram does for every little teenage heart that logs in, if they already have a negative impression of their own body, then what they do for hours upon hours upon hours is they see these perfectly chiseled bodies with a perfect tan and a perfect everything. And it just leads them down a downward spiral of thinking more and more poorly of themselves. And so this Wall Street Journal article was saying Facebook actually knows that this is happening. Their internal documents, it knows that it's happening. And so they trace down how there's some instances of suicide that they trace all the way back to the beginnings of where someone started on Instagram and all this. Now look, I love social media. Because I got friends all over the place and I love celebrating what's going on in their world. But first, we've got to think through, okay, as adults, do we have enough maturity and do we have enough self-awareness to know how our own participation in social media is affecting us? One of the Ten Commandments is thou shalt not covet, right? So not to envy and look at what somebody else has and to want that. And when your heart does that, you're breaking one of the Ten Commandments. And so if social media causes you to covet what somebody else has, you're just sinning against God. And so I just want to submit to you this morning that's really easy to do. And it's really easy to do without us really even knowing that we're doing it. We just kind of get sucked in, and it's like one post we're celebrating our friends, like, you know, they brought their baby home from the hospital. It's so awesome, you know? But then another post we're like looking at, oh man, like, wow, look at that new home. And then you covet like this, you don't have what they have. And it just sucks your heart into a place where you don't even realize it's sucking your heart into a place. Well, that's just us adults, right? And so, like, what teenager has the maturity and has the self-awareness and has the spiritual discernment to be able to consistently navigate consuming social media in a way that's not detrimental to their soul? So why does God hate justifying yourself? That's what it says, an abomination. So why is justifying yourself among men an abomination? It's because God wants us to flourish. God wants you and me to flourish. And he knows when we get stuck in the comparison game where we're comparing like our highlights to everybody else's highlights, and when we're comparing our lifestyle to everybody else's lifestyle, and when we're comparing our body image to everybody else's body image, like he knows that leads to a really dark place in our mind and heart. And God does not want that for a teenager or a 48-year-old. He wants us to live our life with our head held high, knowing that we're created in the image of the infinitely valuable God, that he loves us as we are, that he has purpose for us, and that our job in life is not to be accepted by all these people, but our job in life is to live for an audience of one, him alone. And so that's why the scripture says he hates it. He hates when we seek to justify ourselves among men, because it's the wrong activity, and even more importantly, it's for the wrong audience. Isn't it silly? Isn't it silly that we live our lives for the approval of men that were made out of dirt? When we open up the Bible and we see that the scripture, the word of God who made the men out of dirt, says he loves us. He treasures us. The book of Zephaniah says he rejoices over us with singing. That's how crazy God is about you. He's rejoicing over you with singing, and yet we're glued to our phone going, are they going to like it? Are they going to like it? Are they going to like it? Any comments, any likes, any fire signs right there, right? And then when we get a little, like, amen, when we get a little ooh on fire, when we get a little, oh, you're so beautiful, then it's like, it's just not enough. And we like need to get another post. I didn't get as many comments. What am I going to do? Do they not like me anymore? And then you're cursing the algorithm. They just didn't see it. So let me post another one at the right time. Do you know what I'm saying? Oh, what a lie of the enemy. What a lie of the enemy. Can we use social media for good? Absolutely. Listen, as a church, can I just, like as a pastor, Jesus's ministry was what we call incarnational. So Jesus left the glory of heaven and he came to where we are on earth, incarnational. He incarnated this earth. And so we want to model our ministry after Jesus's. So we want to go to where people are. What that means is our dream as a church is for us to know our neighbors' fears, hopes, and dreams. Some of us don't yet know our neighbors' names, and that's okay. You're going to get there. But we want to incarnationally live out our lives, right? Where we know our neighbors' fears, hopes, and dreams. And not just our next door neighbor, but those that we work with and those that we're at the Little League with, right? We want to go to where people are and enter into their lives. And so from a social media perspective, we want to go to where people are, and people are on social media. So that's why we're determined to have such a vibrant presence on social media. Can I tell you just something really quick? This is crazy. I don't even know what to do with this, but this is crazy. Back in the pandemic, our awesome tech team got us online in a snap. Our church was not online. And in a snap, they got us online. And somewhere like in the middle of the pandemic, when we're all quarantined and all this stuff, in one of the messages, I said, text Jesus to this number if you want to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior today. And in came this text, Jesus. And so we follow up immediately. And it turns out that this woman is from Scottsdale, Arizona. She had been trapped in spiritism for 30 years. And she heard a voice say, Freddie Wyatt Scottsdale. She Googles it. My bio is on our church's website because I used to live and pastor in Scottsdale. Up comes our website. She starts watching online. And one day, worshiping online, she prays to receive Christ. So, like, that blows my mind. A, the voice, Freddie Wyatt Scottsdale. I can't explain that one to you, okay? But that's just like one story that we know about. And there's like so much junk in like your like lives, like we're so like glued to it, looking for affirmation from all the wrong places, that we want to incarnationally go online and preach the truth and breathe life, and we want to be incarnationally present where people are. Okay? That's why we do our social media the way we do it. But as a pastor of people that I love, I want us to spend less time on social media because I just know it so easily can get us hooked, and it can so easily pull us into this comparison trap that leads us down a one-way pathway to darkness and depression. And God, who made us, wants us to flourish, and it doesn't happen. Listen, it doesn't happen easily on social media. Why? Because if you're on there, and whether you realize it or not, you're comparing yourself to somebody else. You know, look, like you might not have a problem with this, so I'm not talking to you if you don't have a problem with this. But most of us do. And so if you just subtly get sucked into comparing yourself, there's always going to be somebody hipper. There's always going to be somebody more beautiful. There's always going to be somebody more wealthy. There's always going to be somebody more happy. There's always going to be somebody more fit. There's always going to be somebody living in a nicer house. There's always going to be somebody driving a nicer car. Is that good for your soul? Or is feasting upon the promises of God, where he says, I made you, I know you, I love you, I have purpose for you, I've filled you with my spirit, you're now my agent of grace, I've got purpose for you, you are my co-laborer with me, you're working with me, I who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it unto the day of Christ Jesus. You're not going to get that every day on all the social media feeds that you're on. So may God give us discernment and then courage. If you're hearing me say social media is bad and of the enemy, then you've misheard me and misunderstood me. Okay? I'm speaking with nuance, and I'm exhorting us to have discernment, to take an inventory of our activity, take an inventory of our heart, to know who is our audience. Are we seeking to justify ourselves among men? Are we comparing ourselves to everybody else on social media? And if so, we might need to take a couple of steps back and just say, is this good for me, and is it going to lead me to flourishing? Because God wants me to flourish, and if it's not leading me to flourishing, I may need to take a few steps back. Does that make sense? And I think what we have to acknowledge is that everything that I'm saying, like, the world does not disagree with what I just said about the negative impact that social media potentially has. Wall Street Journal, big article, Facebook, internal documents, Facebook knows all about it. So parents, it's exhausting parenting and knowing all that your students are consuming. It's exhausting, but it's our responsibility. It's our privilege before God to shepherd our students, to know what they're consuming, to know who they're talking to know how it's shaping their hearts, to know what they're thinking about themselves, to know how much time they're looking on the phone. That can easily be found. We can help you to know all of that. We must be diligent for the sake of the souls of the ones that we love. And God hates it when we seek to justify ourselves among men. Talking about students a lot, but maybe you're the parent, maybe that hit you like right in the center of the bullseye. So wrong affection the Pharisees had, wrong action the Pharisees had, wrong audience the Pharisees had. Jesus is not pulling any punches. He's just shooting straight with them. But here we see one strong solution. Look at verse 16 with me. The law and the prophets were until John. Now, what does he mean, the law and the prophets? Well, I think he's talking about the era of the law and the prophets. So God spoke God's law through, gave it to Moses, the law, and then he sent his prophets to God's people. And so I think that there was this time, this period of time, where the law and the prophets were ministering. He says the law and the prophets were until John. Who's John? John the Baptist. And John came on the scene preaching, and what was John's message? Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. That was John's message. So here we see in verse 16, the law and the prophets were until John. Since then, the good news. It's like, wrong password, wrong password, wrong password. Good news. The good news of the kingdom of God is preached. Now, what is that phrase, kingdom of God? Well, what it paints for us is a picture that there are competing kingdoms. So you've got the demonic realm that we live most of our days, not dialed into the reality, that there's a demonic realm, a real devil who hates us and wants to destroy us, but he's there and he's real and that's true. So there's a competing kingdom. And either the king of this world, the devil himself, is sitting on the throne of our heart, winning this battle and winning this war, or the kingdom of God, King Jesus, sitting on the throne of our heart, winning this war for our soul. So there's a competing kingdom, and the good news is Jesus' kingdom is greater, it's stronger, his kingdom's going to win, and you can submit to his kingdom, you can step into his kingdom, you can find freedom in Jesus' kingdom. So, wrong affection, wrong action, wrong audience. John has now been preaching the good news of the kingdom. What does that mean? That means we can be freed from a wrong affection. We can be empowered to have a different love. We can be forgiven for our wrong actions, and we can be freed to live in a different way. Because, why? Because there's a new kingdom, the kingdom of Jesus, filled with grace and truth. And there's a wrong audience. So by the Spirit's power, there can be a shift in our life where we now are living for a new audience under the rule and reign of Jesus in the kingdom of God. And this is good news. Forgiveness of our sins, freedom from what was holding us captive and leading us down a dark, depressing pathway. Freedom from that in the kingdom of God. So Jesus is the one strong solution. His kingdom is the one strong solution. And now Jesus, he's teaching the Pharisees who knew God's word in and out. And so he wants to help them to see something. Look at verse 17. But it is easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one dot of the law to become void. What does he mean there? Well, the Hebrew language was written, like if you read Hebrew today, it would be backwards from our normal reading. And it has all these dots, you know, to craft the letters. So the Hebrew letters are crafted with dots and a little dash and a little mark. And he's saying not even the little dot of the law is going to be void. So some of us think, you know what, you got the Old Testament law. The Old Testament is God was angry, and we misread the law. We misread the Old Testament. God was gracious in the Old Testament. And the Old Testament promises a Messiah, promises a deliverer. And what Jesus is saying is, look, new kingdom, but don't throw away your Old Testament. Because the Old Testament points to me. The Old Testament helps you to understand me. And not one little dot of the Old Testament is going to pass away. I'm the fulfillment of it. I didn't show up to do away with it. I showed up to give you clarity to understand it. I am the promised one of the Old Testament. So don't put it away. Read it and understand it. And the better you understand the Old Testament, the better you understand me. The better you understand the Old Testament, the better you understand the New Testament. That's what Jesus is saying. Not one little dot. So he wants the Pharisees to know, hey, John showed up preaching a new gospel, right? Good news, the kingdom of God. But this is not like a new thing. So discard the old thing. This is like, no, this is the new thing that we've been longing for. That's the continuation of what you've heard all along. It's the fulfillment of what was promised all along. It was like the clarity of, like, now you can understand all that you didn't understand, because in Jesus it all finds its clarity. And then he gives one more illustration in verse 18 to help the Pharisees understand this. And this is what he says. Everyone who divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery. And he who marries a woman divorced from her husband commits adultery. Now, this is not Jesus' exhaustive teaching on divorce and remarriage. He's just using this as an illustration in this particular text to illustrate continuity of the Old Testament ethics, continuity of the Old Testament teaching, continuity of the law. So he's saying, look, I showed up. I've got a message of grace, but you don't throw out all the standards of God's law. No, it's still wrong to divorce your wife. That's what Jesus is saying. So he's saying verse 18 for two reasons. And one reason is he's wanting to show the religious leaders, the Pharisees, that he is in continuity with all of the Old Testament that he knew. So he's saying, I'm not doing away with that. I'm not doing away with that. In fact, if you know the New Testament and what Jesus said, he didn't push down the Old Testament. He like raised it to a higher level, right? In Matthew 5, he says, I tell you, if you look at a woman lustfully in your heart, you've committed adultery with her. So like, how many of us in the room are not adulterers? It's like most of us, right? Probably 99.9% of us. But Jesus wanted to show, I have continuity with the Old Testament, but then he's wanting to show this other thing too. The Pharisees would make their own interpretation of the law. And so on the issue of divorce, they were actually saying you could divorce your spouse if they burned dinner. You could divorce your spouse if they were not attractive. And you think, that's messed up. Yes. Yes, that's messed up. Why do you think the Pharisees were wanting to do that? Where do you think they came up with that? Why do you think they were saying, you can divorce your spouse if they burn dinner, you can divorce your spouse if they're not attractive? Why do you? It's because their audience was wrong. They were saying that because that's what people wanted. They wanted to be able to easily divorce their spouse. So the Pharisees just twist and turn and interpret God's word to give them fans, to give them approval with people, to give them, do you see that? A worship team's going to come and help us this morning, but I just want to take us back to that moment when you're sitting at your computer and you're so fired up, you're on the ninth password. You're like thinking, they're gonna like, next thing, like, I'm going to have to put my fingerprint in on this thing. Oh, wait, we already have to do that. Next thing, they're going to be scanning my face. Oh, wait, that we already do that, right? Next thing, they're going to be drawing blood, you know, it's like, you're texting your spouse, you haven't gotten anything back, it's got a number, a capital letter, a lowercase letter, you know. You have characters, and you're like, I can do the characters all right, right? Exclamation point, act, you know, hashtag, right? Like, at that point in time, you're like, give me all the characters right here, right? Have you been at that point where you're so frustrated and you've tried 9 passwords and you think you're never going to get into this really important document and you're never going to get into this email and you're not going to be able to turn the assignment in because you can't log on and send the email to your teacher and it's just not going to work. And then finally, you remember, oh yeah, the password's this. And you type it in. And then your computer starts spinning that little wheel. Do you know what I mean? That wheel. That little 4 seconds that feels like 4 minutes, right? You're like, is it the right password? Is it the right one? Voila, you're in. And you're like, what was that password? I already forgot it. Doggone it, what'd I put? Listen, every one of us get the wrong password over and over again. And there's one true, final, and sufficient password. And it's Jesus. It's Jesus. That's why Jesus said, since John, we've been preaching the good news of the kingdom. In other words, the good news doesn't need to be subtly suggested. Right? The good news needs to be announced. Forgiveness for all those wrong passwords. Freedom from caring about what everybody else thinks, right? The pleasure of living for God alone. The good news of the kingdom. You don't have to fear death. Death is gain. In the kingdom of God, death is gain. There's no purposeless days in the kingdom of God. Every day is filled with purpose. There's no days where guilt and shame win in the kingdom of God. Jesus crushed Satan on the cross. And he's coming again and will once and fully and finally cast Satan into hell. And Jesus is the right password. So if you turn to him, you trust in him, put your life in his hands, you never have to worry about having the wrong password. You're in. You're in forever. You're in where you want to be. You're in where you need to be. But Jesus is the only password that gets you in. Let's pray. Father, thank you for being so good and so gracious to us. Lord, what good news we have. And we pray, Lord, by your Spirit, that the good news would resonate in our soul and that you would just make us a mouthpiece among our friends and family and neighbors and coworkers. Make us a mouthpiece to tell others the good news of the kingdom. That in Jesus there's freedom, and in Jesus there's forgiveness, in Jesus there's purpose and hope. And Lord, let us just stop from the insanity of living for the audience of other people and free us to live for you today, we pray. And all God's people said, let's stand, let's sing, church.
Thank you for listening. We trust that God is stirring something fresh in your heart today. We hope to see you on a Sunday very soon. Keep it real, keep it Jesus.